It's a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning. Count it a high honor and privilege to be assembled together in the Lord's house. Preaching is a very, very funny business. As you've heard me say so many times over the last almost 7 years, I stand before you as a man in need, and sometimes it feels like the need is greater than others. You've also heard me say this from time to time, that everything that I had this week is gone, and everything that I studied is not there, and don't know right now how much is there. But you pray for us that the Lord will be with us during this time we stand before you. If you would, turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Galatians. I'd like to consider a couple of thoughts there this morning, and trust that if I really don't have anything this morning, Lord, give me sense enough to sit down. In Galatians chapter 2, the verses we would like to consider are the last two verses of the chapter. Leading up to this, Paul is dealing with a church that had, for a time, or actually he's dealing with a group of churches, either the churches of Galatia, and there are churches that had, for a time, rejoiced in the message of Jesus Christ. They had received the gospel, they had understood it, they had rejoiced in it, they had been baptized into it, and they were following after it. And now, as so many times happens, they had forgotten some things, as we heard already from Brother David, that we should not forgive. They had forgotten some things that they learned. They forgot some things that they should have walked in, and they were going back and walking in things that they had previously walked in, trying to follow after the law and keep it, thinking that that was going to make them righteous and bring them into holiness before God. And Paul, in the lead up to this, he mentions that there are several things, that it doesn't matter what we see or what we experience, that if even if we see these things, that is no excuse. He says in chapter 1, I believe in about verse 8, he said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be accursed." You know, some people would say, "Well, I received a vision, or I had a sign, or the Lord gave this to me." Friends, if whatever we think we have is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul said it's accursed. It's not to be engaged in. It's not to be indulged in. And no matter what I think or how I think I got it, if it's contrary to what God has said, it ought not to be had. And Paul goes on in the second chapter to describe this problem that they had in the churches, a problem that was so bad that even Peter was guilty. And Peter was going after and following after the crowd, and Paul withstood Peter to the face and said, "You're to be blamed for this. This is your fault. You are a cause of this." Now that took a lot of brass on Paul's part, because Peter was beloved. Peter was one that the Jews held in very high esteem, and Paul said, "This is your fault." And he goes on talking about these problems that they have, and he gets down towards the end of chapter 2, and he really begins to hone in on what he's saying. And in chapter 2 and verse 20, he says this. He says, "I am crucified with Christ." This is a pure and simple statement of representation. Paul was not at that point crucified. History tells us he was never crucified. He was actually put to death by being beheaded by the wicked Emperor Nero. But Paul here says, "I am crucified with Christ." What he is describing here is a situation that we all enjoy, or a position that we all have, that when Jesus was crucified, it was like we were crucified with him. That when Jesus was made an offering for sin, it was like we were made an offering as well. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." But the beauty of this is that even though we were crucified with him, we also rose again with him. When he rose up, we all rose up representatively with him. Which is why Paul would say in the very next phrase, he says, "Nevertheless, I live." Even though I was crucified with Christ, he said, "I live. The reason I live is because Christ lives." And he says, "And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The first thought I want to consider, which is in verse 20, is this. Paul says, "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Paul says, "I have a life now. I have a purpose now, and I'm living it by the faith of the Son of God." Now, this verse, if any other verse doesn't, there are other verses that do teach this, but this verse teaches that God has faith. God has perfect faith. God has faith that is never handicapped by things here on this earth. The problem with our faith is so many times things get in our way. They get hindered. But friends, that doesn't bother God. God's faith is never hindered. God's faith is never shortened, because what He has confidence in, He is confident in things that are actually going to happen. You know, I have faith in a lot of things that never come to pass. I have faith sometimes in myself, and I've let myself down. I have faith sometimes in other people, and they let me down. But friends, if you and I have faith in God, He will never let us down. And He had confidence in Himself, and He didn't let Himself down either. Everything that He was confident, that He had faith that His Son would do, His Son did. And everything the Son had confidence that His Father would do, His Father did. And Paul says, "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." He says, basically, in a nutshell, this: whatever I'm trying to do, I'm trying to do it like Jesus did, because what Jesus did was in perfect, complete confidence of what His Father would do, had done, and is going to do. You and I don't have to worry about the future. As Brother David has already brought forth to us, this life that we live is full of uncertainty. It's full of things that we can get cast down about all the time. But friends, there's one thing you and I don't have to worry about, and that's the future. Because no matter what happens today, tomorrow, next week, or next year, I can tell you what's going to happen for all eternity. We're going to be in heaven with God. And if that's our happy case, and if that's our happy lot, whatever happens between now and then, we can get through it, we can bear up under it, and God will give us the grace to stand. You and I can live in such a way. We can have confidence that everything God said is true. We can have confidence that every promise He made, He's going to keep. And we can have confidence, friends, that no matter what we're called upon to do, we have been given the grace to bear up and to suffer, if need be, through these things. And Paul says, "I'm living by this faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul makes this very personal, and I think we should all take this very personally as well. God did not send His Son to die for some indiscriminate group of people. Paul did not believe, and I don't believe, that God sent His Son in this world to die for everybody in general, and nobody in particular. Jesus knew from the very moment He came into this world exactly who He was going to die for. And right now in heaven, He knows exactly who's going to be with Him for all eternity. God's not wondering what's going to happen. God knows exactly who's going to be there. I love what it says in Isaiah 49, about verse 20, I believe. The prophet writes, speaking on behalf of God, God asks, "Can a mother forget her sucking child? Or can a woman not have compassion on the fruit of her womb?" You know, we would like to believe that a mother's love is pure, that a mother's love is unerring, unaltering. But the Lord answers the question, and sadly we see this sometimes happen. He says, "Yea, they may forget." Isn't it a sad thing when a mother forgets her child? Isn't it a sad day when a mother does not have compassion on the fruit of her womb? We see this happening all over the world today. We see this happening time and time and time again. But what does the Lord say? He says, "But I will never forget thee. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me." The Lord says, "I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. I'm not going to forget you. I know who you are. You're right here in my hand. You've been graven there, and your walls are continually before me." Friends, Jesus came into this world, and I like to think when He came into this world, He had me upon His mind and upon His heart. I like to think that when He was crucified, He had me upon His mind and upon His heart. And He had you upon His mind and His heart as well. But friends, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus came as a personal Savior, because friends, there's no other kind of Savior but a personal one. Jesus saved people personally by His grace. And He gave Himself for me, as Paul would say. In verse 21, Paul really wraps this up. This is one of my favorite verses, as you'll see why whenever we dig down into it. In verse 21, Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Paul makes it very clear that his purpose to these Galatians, that his purpose in preaching, was not to do anything to take away from the grace of God, not to do anything to detract from what God has done for His people. And one of the things I'd like to start off with in this verse, as Paul bears this out, and we're going to use the point in verse 21 to go back into verse 20. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, I used to take this verse to mean this. Paul was basically making a statement of fact that nothing could possibly frustrate God's grace, that God's grace was going to have its way, and that God's grace was going to basically rule no matter what man did. And that is certainly true, that when it comes to the grace of God for us to be with Him in heaven, nothing that man does changes that. And I rejoice to know that our own stubbornness, our own pride, our own unwillingness and unrighteousness cannot stop God from doing what He's going to do. I'm glad to know that. Because, friends, if I really believe that what I did or didn't do swung and tipped the balance and the scale of eternity, I would worry a whole lot more than I do now. But I don't have to worry about this, friends, because God's got it taken care of. He finished the work His Father gave Him to do, and He is going to have His day for all eternity. But that's not what this verse is talking about. It's a true statement. That's a true thought. But it's not what this verse is talking about. To understand what Paul is saying, we really need to understand what the word frustrate here means. Now, frustrate has a lot of different connotations. And a lot of times in our house, what frustrate means is that mom and dad are upset. When you were growing up, did your parents ever tell you, you are frustrating me? What does that mean? You've got me right up to here and just a little bit more and it's just going to boil over. I mean, that's basically what frustrate means so many times for us. What the word means here literally is it means to not establish. Paul says, for I do not establish the grace of God. Now, some of you who've heard me preach on a regular basis now know why this is one of my verses I like to draw from. Because this verse has one of my favorite literary devices in it. It's called a double negative. Paul says, for I do not establish the grace of God. That double negative there, we oftentimes say that a double negative can be canceled out and it's a positive. And it would alternately read this way. For I do establish the grace of God. But I have come to realize in the last few years that even though it's true that a double negative cancels things out and things become a positive, and you bear with me, the grammar lesson is going to last for about another 90 seconds. Whenever we say it cancels out and it becomes a positive, while that is sometimes true, it sort of misses the scope. It misses the reason why a double negative is used. A double negative is used to emphasize something that saying it in the positive cannot. If Paul had said, I establish the grace of God, what he's simply saying is there are things that I do, things that I preach, things that I teach that are good and beneficial for other people to hear. Now, we could all agree, I believe, that no matter who somebody is, whatever stripe or denomination they are, that there are people in this world that no matter what their name is, whatever the name is on the sign of their building, that they say good things. We all have common ground that we agree on. You can talk to people who disagree with us on various and sundry things, and we find things that we agree on. There's people in this world who believe in election besides Old Baptist. There's people in this world that believe in predestination besides Old Baptist. There's people in this world that wash feet besides us. There's people who have a cappella singing besides us. We can find common ground of discussion with many other groups of people. But what Paul here is saying is, by saying, for I do not establish the grace of God, he's not simply saying that I say things that are establishing to the grace of God. He's saying, I haven't said one thing that takes away from the grace of God. Consider the difference. Paul is saying, when you look at my writings, when you look at what I've tried to teach, it's not just that I've established it. I haven't said one thing that takes away from the grace of God. Friends, that's a bold statement to make. That Paul was basically saying, you examine my life, or you examine my teaching, you examine my writings, you examine my preaching. He said, there hasn't been one thing there that has taken away from the grace of God. Now, I'm not going to invite you this morning to do that with me. You can go to our website and you can peruse almost 7 years worth of my sermons here, and I guarantee you, you're going to find things that if you said, listen to this, I'd say, well, I don't agree with that. Who was the idiot that preached that? Oh, that was me. Okay, never mind. I say things that I sometimes later have to apologize for. I said things and people said, you know, you said this. And I said, I did? And they said, yes. And I go back and I listen to it. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I said that. I mean, I said things that, well, I'm not going to, if you're waiting for me to repeat them this morning, I'm not going to do it. But friends, I've said things that I had to stand back up here and say, I said this and I didn't mean it. It came out wrong. I apologize. But Paul was saying is, I have always done that which established the grace of God, and I haven't done anything in my preaching that did not establish it or that took away from it. Consider what he says in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, he's saying farewell, basically, to the brethren or the elders at Ephesus. And as he's saying farewell to them, he says in verse 20 of Acts chapter 20, he says, I have not kept back anything that was profitable unto you. There were things that he said, you needed, and I gave them to you. And if you had to have it, I gave it to you, is why he would say later in Acts 20 and verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul basically says, everything I had, you got, and I didn't keep back anything that was profitable unto you. You know, there's some situations, some scenes that I've been privy to over the last however many years. Because as a son of a minister who sits around the corner and when he's supposed to be in bed and listens to preachers talking till all hours of the morning and hears them talk about a little bit of scripture and a whole lot of gossip, and when he becomes a minister himself and he has these same kinds of conversations with other ministers, we begin to realize that people are people no matter where you are. I can talk to ministers who pastor churches in California, and believe it or not, in California, people are exactly like they are here. They got the same problems we do here. The preacher has the same frustrations with the congregation that people have in other places. It's the same in Texas. It's the same in Mississippi. No matter where you go, people are people, and you hear about these same problems. But as you listen to these conversations, and you listen to all the all the misgivings that preachers have, sometimes I, cheerful person that I am, always ready to spark a good conversation, I say, well, I said, if you're having those situations, have you preached a sermon on Matthew 18 lately? And they say, well, no, I haven't. Well, don't you think that would be needful? Don't you think maybe somebody needs to hear that? Yeah, but I'm not sure I want to preach a sermon about Matthew 18. They might kick me out if I did that. Now, I'll say this, if you want to hear a good sermon on Matthew 18, I don't have to preach one to you this morning. Brother Rick preached a really fine one last Sunday night. Be on our website shortly, right? Okay. Be on our website shortly. You can listen to that. He did my dirty work for me. But when I hear those kind of statements made from ministers, well, maybe I should, but I'm not sure that I want to. What they're saying is they are willing to keep back something that is profitable. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's worry, maybe it's pride, whatever the case may be. I mean, no preacher likes to get up here and preach on things that he's failing at. I don't like to get up here and say, tell you about things that I'm doing wrong and encourage all of us to do them in the right way, because it hits me too. But friends, if it's profitable, it needs to be spoken. It should not be kept back. And Paul tells the elders at Ephesus, I haven't kept back anything that was profitable unto you. It may have hurt you, it may have hurt me, it may have been painful to our pride, but if you needed it, you got it. And Paul's saying the same thing here in Galatians 2 and 20. He says, I have not established the grace of God. If there is anything necessary to preach the full gospel, to have all the counsel of God declared, he said, I gave everything that established the grace of God. Paul says about himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that what he was doing was he was being like one who ran in a race. He was running in a race. He was trying to run it with patience. He was trying to keep his body under subjection. He was trying to do things that were right and pleasing unto God because of this reason. He says, lest if I had run or would run, I would have done these things in vain. Paul said there is a possibility that in our race of life, in our preaching of the gospel, that we can run or do things in vain. Have you, in the course of your life, been blessed to look back and to say, well, you know, I really tried to do this here and I tried to do that there, but it was just a waste of my time? Have you had those moments? You had those times when you said, that was just a waste of time? I thought it was important. Turns out it wasn't. But Paul says, I'm trying to bring my body under subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is Paul saying? He is essentially saying this: if I spend my time in fruitless endeavors and I run after and chase after the wrong things, it doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter how well I preach. After I preach to others, I myself am a castaway.
I'm not being blessed by the things that I'm saying, and other people aren't going to be willing to listen to me because they see what kind of a person I really am. Let me ask you just an honest question. If you knew that I was a thief, a robber, an adulterer, or any other thing of the kind, would you want to come here and listen to me on a regular basis? No, you wouldn't. Nor would you want to hear me say something that talked about the very things that I was doing. Because you're like, who does he think he is? He's telling us not to steal, and that's how he makes his living. Who does he think he is telling me not to covet? He's a covetous person. That's why it's so very important that, as Brother David mentioned, that we live the religion that we profess. That we do the things that we hear. That we don't just take care what we hear, but we take care how we hear. You know, the Bible tells us to take care of what we hear. You know, there's things that we don't need to hear in this world. You ever heard the expression, there are some things that are seen or heard that can't be unseen or unheard? You know, there's things that once you've seen them, you can't unsee them. There's things that when you hear them, you can't unhear them. There's things we need to be careful what we hear. But we also need to be careful how we hear. Because friends, what if I was the kind of person that no matter what I said, I did something else? That no matter what I taught, my walk was something completely different. Would you really take a whole lot of confidence in what I'm saying? No. What if somebody says, well, I love Jesus Christ. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I love the people of God. But they don't ever submit to being baptized. How much do they really love it? They don't walk in a godly manner. How much do they really love it? They don't try to read the Scriptures, pray fervently to God. How much do they really love it? I've used the example many times that if I told my wife, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and I never did anything for her, how much is she going to think that I really love her? I mean, my words are going to be a whole lot more fruitful and prosperous if my actions follow after my words. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I am establishing the grace of God, and I'm furthermore not doing anything to take away from it. I love what the Apostle Paul told Titus in Titus 2 and verse 1. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Paul says, whatever you say, let it adorn. Let it be becoming to sound doctrine. No matter what it is that you're saying or talking about, let it be something that upholds and honors the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ. When I think about the position that we have here today, we have one of the grandest opportunities and privileges that any people has ever been afforded. The privilege is this. We get to worship Him for all the goodness that He's done for us. There are a lot of people trying to worship Him, hoping to get something out of Him. We get to worship Him for all the goodness He's already done to us. That's a great blessing. But we also get to tell others how great things the Lord has done for us. There was a minister lived back in the mid-1800s who, in one of his writings, he compared himself to the wild Gadarene of Mark chapter 5. And as he compared himself to this wild Gadarene, he had this to say. He said, though I was not possessed with a legion of devils, he said, sin had complete hold of my life. He said, the devil was in free control of my life. He said, everything I did was to the lust and the desire of my flesh. He said, I was a man living among the dead, cast out from the living, who was basically wild and untamable. He said, but one day, the good master came unto me, and he cast out those feelings of pride. He cast out that lust and that desire. He set me free, and his only command was, go home to thy family and thy friends, and show how great things the Lord hath done unto thee. We today have not been commanded to make children of God. Aren't you thankful for that? But what we have been commanded to do is to go home to thy family and to thy friends and show how great things the Lord hath done unto us. Friends, I truly believe that if you and I would spend our days talking about and declaring how good the Lord has been to us in our life, we would have no time to complain or worry about things that are going on in this world. Do you believe that? I do. Because, friends, His blessings to me have been innumerable. His promises, His mercy, and His grace has been beyond compare. And I need to be speaking of how good the Lord has been to me. Friends, no matter how down I get in life, there are two things that I am sure are the case. Number one, it could have always been worse because we could have been cast away from God for all eternity. And the second thing I'm convinced of is it's going to be better because one day we're going to be with Him for all eternity. So no matter how bad things are now, friends, we don't have to be consumed by those things. We can let the light shine even in the dark times. We can let the salt be seasoned even in the very pale and tasteless times. You and I have a grand privilege today to declare how much the grace of God means to us. Paul says, examine me. Examine my ministry. Examine my writings. Examine my life. Examine my thoughts. He says, I do not establish the grace of God. He said, the grace of God is so important to me that I'm willing to risk my life for it. It's so important to me that I'm willing to go to the far reaches of the world to declare unto people how good the Lord has been to His people. Friends, I know and I realize and I understand that we all have different callings. We all have different services in this world. But one thing we all have in common is this. We've been commanded to take up the cross, to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and to follow Him. And part of taking up the cross and following after Him is being willing to tell people how good the Lord has been to us. That's why the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in thy heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You and I have a hope within us that one day we're going to live with God in glory. And whenever we meet a weary pilgrim and traveler in this old world, and they are cast down by this world, and they are just overwrought with all the things that we see, we have something that we can tell them. We can tell them that there is a God in heaven that loves them. We can tell them that there's a God in heaven that will never leave them nor forsake them. We can tell them that there is a God who sent His Son to die for them, who loved them, who gave Himself for them, and will one day come back and bring them unto Himself. Friends, that's a great message to have. And being able to establish this in our lives, in our walk, and in our service, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I want you to think about what Paul was declaring. Paul declared things that didn't encourage people to keep things out of duty. Paul didn't encourage people to keep things out of obligation. All of Paul's preaching and all of Paul's admonition and exhortation was for people to keep things out of love and adoration for the love, for the one who had done so much for them. Friends, when you and I come to the house of God at a case or a time such as this, we have not come here to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him, hoping that by doing this, He's going to love us. We've come here this morning knowing that He already loves us. We come here this morning knowing that no matter what happens, He'll always love us. And we've come here this morning knowing that we're deserving of nothing, and yet He's given us everything, and we want to tell Him thank you for it this morning. Friends, that's a great blessing that we have. It's a great honor and a privilege to serve one who's been so very good to us. I got tickled one time. I was hearing a minister, you all know him. He lives in the state of Texas, and he came here for about 35 straight years. And if you don't know who that is, I'll tell you later. And he had this to say. He said it always amused him when he'd hear people in the house of God sing about amazing grace. And then when they walked out, talk about how unamazing things were in this world. To sit here and sing how firm a foundation, and then go out there and talk about how chaotic and shaky everything was. To sing the Lord has been so good to me, and then to go out there and to grumble and complain about all the things they didn't have. Friends, what we sing and talk about here should be mirrored and reflected out there in how we walk and how we talk and how we act. I could spend my days, I'm convinced, I've got big, big, big pockets. I've got all these reasons and excuses and grumbles and complaints that I can pull out. I can match you. I don't make this promise often, but I can promise you this. If you think you got more to complain about, you sit with me, we'll have a nice little complaining session. You will lose. I promise you will lose. You know how I can promise that? I don't fight fair. I cheat. Because if it's a competition, I want to win. Now, having said that, I want to, now that I've got everybody's attention again, I want to say this. Friends, we could spend all of our time talking about how bad things are with us. But I guarantee you this. It is always far better than we've ever deserved. And I want to spend my days talking about how great and how good He's been. I don't just want to say it, I want to live it. As the Apostle Paul said, I don't want to just say it, I want to show it. Which is why he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Think about how Paul was establishing the grace of God. Paul was not encouraging people to keep the law for righteousness. Paul was not encouraging people to do things to make God love them. Paul was encouraging people to look to God the same way that Christ did. Consider how Christ looked to God. Here is God Himself manifest in the flesh, and God Himself manifest in the flesh showed for us what it was like to pray without ceasing. He prayed to His Father always while He was here on this earth. Friends, He didn't need anything, and yet He still prayed to His Father. You know what that's an example of? We who are in need of so much ought to always be praying to our Father. He who had need of nothing, He who had need that nobody give Him anything, yet He still ministered to the needs of others. You know, when Jesus came into this world, He says about Himself in Luke 19, He says, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life for many. If there was ever somebody who ever lived in this world who deserved to be ministered unto, who was it? Jesus. If there was ever anybody in this world who deserved to be worshipped, it was Jesus. Yet when Jesus came into this world, what did He do? He served. He ministered to others. He spent His days helping others. He spent His days being a blessing to other people. He showed His love and His compassion by helping those who weren't deserving of His help. And He helped those who showed the kind of faith that He was showing. You know, when Jesus walked this earth, He, I do believe, knew full well from the time that He set foot in this world everything He was going to experience until He left this world. I believe that. But He had the confidence in His Father. He had the faith in His Father. He had hope, as Psalm 22 tells us, even from a child upon his mother's breast, that everything that He and the Father had agreed to would be fulfilled and would be accomplished. Do you and I have that same confidence today? Do we have the same confidence today that everything that the Godhead agreed upon is going to be fulfilled in perfection? I got this point from Elder Sam Bryant, and if you like it, you make sure that you tell him that I used it, and if you don't, you make sure that you blame him and not me. I kind of like this point. I think it's worthwhile. He said, does anybody here doubt that his eternal security is true? Does anybody doubt that one day all of us are going to live in heaven with God? He said, most of us don't have any doubt of that. We don't live in any worry of that. We have the consolation from Scripture, and we have the promise made that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? Do we all agree with that? Sure we do. Do we worry about what's going to happen tomorrow? Do we worry about what's going to happen this year? Do we worry about what's going to happen to our children? Do we worry about what's going to happen to the church? Do we worry about what's going to happen in our own lives? Do we worry about what we're going to have to face? Friends, if God has taken care of taking us out of hell and bringing us up into heaven, what here could possibly have our concern? The God who did so much can do these little things as well. The God who got us and rescued us from a devil's hell and brought us into an angel's paradise, He's going to be with us today. He'll be with us tomorrow. He'll be with us this week, this year, next week, next year. He'll be with our churches. He'll be with our country. He'll be with our children. He'll be with us. And no matter what we have to face, He's still going to be with us and take care of us. You know what Jesus did? Every time He encountered a roadblock, every time He encountered a hurdle, I can tell you what He didn't do. He didn't grumble. He didn't complain. He didn't grit His teeth together. He didn't say, oh, why is this happening unto me? That's not what Jesus did. When Jesus encountered a roadblock, when He encountered people who were not doing what they were supposed to do, He rather either one, by His power, removed the roadblock, or two, He suffered through it to show us the kind of example that we should live. One of my favorite other double negatives in all of Scripture, as you all know, is Hebrews 4 and verse 15, when it says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Friends, what that is saying is not just this. We have a high priest that can be touched. That's the positive of it. But the positive of it is basically saying this. If we have this high priest who can be touched, we have a high priest who has the potential to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But by saying we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, what we're saying is we have a high priest that it was necessary that he suffer and experience what we do. It was necessary for him to experience the kind of life that we live, that he would be a faithful and merciful high priest, that in things pertaining to God, he would make reconciliation for the sins of the people, and he himself, having suffered being tempted, he's able also to succor or to help them who are tempted. You and I have an example in Jesus Christ that always established the grace of God, that always handled the roadblocks honorably, that always went through life righteously. And whenever we have struggles and trials in this life, we need to live by the faith of the Son of God. Not to ask that He give it to us, He already has, but to ask Him to show us the right way to go, to pattern our lives as it would be after Jesus Christ, who has done so very much for us. Friends, when I think about the kind of unshakable, resolved confidence that Jesus had in the Father, I am ashamed sometimes that when I face so far less than what He faced, I have shirked away in time of trial. Friends, He experienced way more than I ever will. He endured far more than I'll ever have to. And He went through all of it with the unshakable confidence that the Father was righteous and the Father was pure and it would all be accomplished as it should be. When we go through life, we need to have the unshakable confidence that it will all be as it should be. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. But friends, eventually, one day, God is going to have His say, and it's all going to be as it should be. One of the things that Jesus wasn't concerned about, matter of fact, the few times that it was even mentioned in His presence, He had very little to say about it. You know, whenever Jesus walked this earth, the Jews were in bondage. Or they were in bondage, they were captive. They were held captive by the Roman Empire. They had conquered all the known world at that time. You know what Jesus didn't have a whole lot to say while He was on this earth? The Roman Empire. The one time that it was brought up in His presence, the two times it was brought up, one was in His presence, one was just outside of His presence. The one just outside of His presence is in Matthew 17. Whenever Peter was accosted by some Pharisees, it says, "Does your master pay tribute?" In other words, does your master pay taxes? And Peter, to answer them, says, "Well, yes, he does." And when he comes into the house, Jesus prevents him because Jesus knows what's happened. He says, "Simon, of whom do people render tribute? Of their children or of strangers?" And Peter says, "Well, of strangers." He says, "Well, then are the children free?" In other words, because we're children of the King, we could claim to some degree that we're exempt from this. We have a King, then we shouldn't be taxed because we're children of the King. But what does Jesus say? He says, "Lest we be an offense to them." He said, "Here's what you do." He says, "Go out and cast a hook into the sea. And the first fish that comes up, you're going to find a piece of money in his mouth." He said, "That take and give for me and thee." What did Jesus teach? Whoever your authority is, whoever it is that rules over you, just do whatever it needs to be done to prevent from being an offense. Which is why in Matthew 22, when the Herodians come to him, tempting him, they say, "Is it lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar or not?" And Jesus says, "Show me a penny." And they brought in him a penny. He said, "Whose image and superscription have it?" And they said, "Well, Caesar's." He says, "Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's." In other words, why are you worried about these trivial things? Just live a quiet and peaceable life, pay that which is due, and try to live the best life that you can. Jesus didn't have a whole lot to say about this big bad wolf of an empire that ruled over them. You know why? Because He understood that no matter how big and bad the empires of this world are, His kingdom is better, His kingdom is bigger, and His kingdom's going to last longer than theirs does. You know what I need to be concerned about? A whole lot less of what's going on out there, and be more concerned about what's going to be going on up there. Because you and I belong today to a kingdom that is not of this world. We need to look today to the kingdom that is not of this world. We need to look to the King who is not of this world and pray that He be with us and that He guide us in all things. That's what Jesus did. That's the kind of faith and unshakable resolve that He had. And may we today have the kind of unshakable resolve that no matter what is put in our path, No matter what we face in our life, we say, I know I can do it, I know I can get through it, and I know I can overcome it because God is on my side and God's going to be with me. That's what Jesus said when He was here. That's what I need to say when I'm here. And while I'm here, if I do these things, I will not frustrate the grace of God. I will establish it and I won't do anything to not establish it while I'm living in this world. Because friends, the last thing that I would want is to come to the end of my way and understand that there are a lot of people in this world who would have rejoiced, who would have known, who would have enjoyed what you and I enjoy, but didn't, because they saw the kind of person that I was and said, there's not any reason I want to go off and be over there with them. Friends, people need to see us as the kind of people that they would say, I want to know what it is that they have. I want to enjoy whatever it is that they enjoy. I want to rejoice like they rejoice. I want to have hope like they have hope. I want to have faith like they have faith. And I want to show love the way they do. Friends, if I do that, I will be not frustrating the grace of God. I will not be talking about righteousness coming by the law, but rather I'll be showing forth the praises and the love of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. To Him be the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.